with what I described before we played the music. Does everybody understand the imagery of the music that I described? Does it give you an understanding that he will return, he will reign, we will go up, and we will worship him? And then the last was, in essence, Lord, take up your throne. Lord, come soon, in essence. And Lane was sharing with me, those words which you were singing in the last song were, in essence, a prayer. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come soon. Lord, take up your throne in my heart, in the land, Eretz Israel, and throughout the entire earth. You can do a lot with music, by the way. So I don't have a title yet for my sermon, but I do have a sermon. You'll title it for me. Okay. Keeping in mind, I was reading this week's Parsha, and it's like, there's something there, and it didn't come to me until this morning. Started writing it about 7 o'clock. So this is what you have. So the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 was first mentioned by Adonai in the chapter before, in chapter 31 and verse 19. He says, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the people of Israel. Have them learn it by heart so that this song can be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land, I swore to them, to their ancestors, flowing with milk and honey, and they have eaten their fill, grown fat, and turned to other gods, serving them and despising me, and broken my covenant. Then, after many calamities and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify before them as a witness, because their descendants will still be reciting it and will not have forgotten it. For I know how they think even now, even before I have brought them into the land for which I swore. They're going to be doing exactly what they're singing as part of the song that God is giving them. Yet I would say ultimately not realizing that what they're doing is, in essence, what God witnessed against in terms of to not do. So in verse 19, it talks about the psalm, the song of Moses being a witness. It's intended to be a witness for Israel by Adonai. Notice how it starts. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Hear, O heavens, as I speak. Listen, earth, to the words from my mouth. If any of you have paid attention over the last few years, this comes also in another place. We've seen it before. And in essence, I shared it with you a few weeks ago. Does the term Shabbat Chazon mean anything to anyone? The Sabbath of the vision, basically for the Parsha beginning with Deuteronomy 1, Isaiah 1 is associated with it. Isaiah 1, hear heaven, listen earth, for Adonai is speaking. I raised and brought up children, but they rebelled against me. So the vision of Isaiah begins with God issuing a formal indictment against Judah, and in essence against Jerusalem. The first vision is linked to the reign of the four Judean kings and spans the whole period of Isaiah's ministry. Yet in this case, through Moses, Adonai is issuing a warning that is substantiated by two witnesses, heaven and earth. So in essence, the warning of Deuteronomy 32 is witnessed by heaven and earth. And yet those very witnesses are called again to witness the accusations that God is bringing against Israel. There's a connection between the two. The witnesses that were there before to witness what God was saying are now there to witness what Israel has done. Heaven, where Adonai resides, and earth, his footstool. Both are witnesses to his creation, his plan, his authority, and I can go on and on and on. They are witnesses to all these things. Both have witnessed much and continue to be God's witness. The first aspect of the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 is testifying to, in essence, his character. The jury, heaven and earth, are listening. In essence, God is proclaiming the following. I will proclaim the name of Adonai. Come declare the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. El HaGadol. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A trustworthy God who does no wrong. He is righteous and straight. Then Adonai establishes a case for who will be at fault when the time comes that his people will turn away from him. Verses 5 and 6. In essence, he first says that he is not corrupt. It's not a problem with God, but it is with his children. Where he says the defect is in his children. A crooked and perverted generation. Then he goes on, you foolish people, so lacking in wisdom, is this how you repay Adonai? He is your father who made you his. It was he who formed and prepared you. Identified as being foolish and lacking in wisdom is Israel. To be foolish is to be one who is lacking in good sense and in good judgment. In other words, their decision-making is flawed. Then in verse 7, remember how the old days were. Think of the years through all your ages. Ask your father, he will tell you. Your leaders too, they will inform you. This statement can be for one looking back from this moment in time. It can also be used at any time in the future in that it is transgenerational. It is beyond generation. Look back. Ask your father. Ask your leader. This can be done at any time, but God is using it here at this moment. Remember your days of old prior to being a believer in Yeshua. Remember your days of old when you first became a believer in Messiah. When one asks such a question, we are in essence examining our current state versus a time in our past. Typically, when this type of question is being asked, it is because something in our present is not in alignment with something from our past. Lord, what's going on? I remember when I first became a believer and my relationship was really close with you. I remember a time when I grew in faith, but then what happened? A lot of times for believers, and I can attest to this, but I'll use two scenarios. It's like either reaching a plateau where you're not growing anymore, or it's like hitting the glass ceiling, where you're prevented from growing. Now, I will say, from my own experience, there are times when your growth is exponential, but then it levels off for a while. What is the leveling off period? I believe it's a processing period. Because if you grow too much too fast, you can't process or appreciate where God has brought you. And then you have the other dynamic, hitting the glass ceiling. In other words, you can't go any further up. Is the glass ceiling there because, well, we've reached all of God's potential understanding? Or is it there because something is preventing us from moving forward or up? Sometimes it's us. Sometimes, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, and I hope it doesn't come across as a negative way, but I will use my example. Sometimes people are not equipped to take you where you need to go. My first pastor, he had no idea what he was getting into when I stepped foot in his church. Keeping in mind, I grew under him, but I could only go so far. And then I had to rely on God because there was no one else that could take me where I needed to go. And then God opened the door for another, I don't want to say another path, but another avenue to where I could get what I needed. Because, how do I put this? As a new believer, I knew I had to be under someone. And not everybody thinks that way. But the point being is that there may be a time when you grow above and beyond the capability of who is teaching you. Bless you. Then you have to rely on God either to sustain your growth or to put in your path someone who can enable you to grow more. So, in verse 8 through 14 of Deuteronomy 32, when Elyon gave each nation its heritage, when he divided the human race, he assigned the boundaries of peoples according to Israel's population. So if we look at it this way, he starts with Israel, and then he assigns everything afterwards. But Adonai's share was his own people, Yaakov, his allotted heritage. He found his people in desert country, in a howling, wasted wilderness. He protected him and cared for him, guarded him like the pupil of his eyes, of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up her nest, hovers over her young, spreads out her wings, takes them and carries them as she flies. Adonai alone led his people. No alien God was with him. In other words, there wasn't a council where God was the lead and then he had subordinates that helped him. There was no one else that led Israel out of Egypt than Adonai. He made them ride on the heights of the earth. They ate the produce of the fields. He had them suck honey from the rocks and olive oil from the crags, curds from the cows and milk from the sheep, with lamb fat, rams from Bashan, and goats, with the finest wheat flour, and you drank sparkling wine from the blood of grapes. So remember, when you first came to Yeshua, where were you at in your life? What caused you to turn to him? What kept you on his path? Consider everything in verses 8 through 14 that Adonai did for Israel to keep them, to provide for them. Now consider, what did he do for you? To the Jewish believer, You have this question. Has God repudiated his people? Shaul says, heaven forbid, Romans 11:1. For I myself am the son of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not repudiated his people whom he chose in advance. Remember, he started with Israel and then he created the nations around it. He had in mind who Abraham was even before Abraham was created. He had a plan for Israel even before the earth was fully formed in Genesis 1:3 when God said, let there be light. Or don't you know what the Tanakh says about Eliyahu, about Elijah? He pleads with God against Israel. Adonai, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left. And now they want to kill me too. You're talking about a cancer within the nation that God has created, destroying itself from within. Yet what is the prophet? The prophet is the T cell. If anybody understands cancer therapy, the T cells are the cells that attack the cancer cells. Eliyahu was a T cell. He was trying to prevent the cancer from consuming the entire nation. But what is God's answer? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not knelt down to Baal. It is the same way in the present age. There is a remnant chosen by grace. If you remember, I think it was either Yom Kippur or Rosh Hashanah, I talked about the parable of the seeds and the sower. When you look at the ratio, there's four different types of people who become believers. Yet only one out of four survive. Adonai has not forgotten his promises to Israel. He has not reneged on them either. It was the case when Shaul wrote these words, and it is the case today. To the Gentile believer, to the Goy. Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation on the flesh are called the circumcised. At that time had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promises. You were in this world without hope and without God. But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of Messiah's blood. Once without hope and without God, foreigners to the promises of Adonai made to Israel. Everything Adonai had attached to them was absent to the nations. Yet Shaul writes in Romans 9, this is what is associated or what God has given to Israel that is to impact the nations. They were made God's children. The Shekhinah has been with them. The covenants are theirs. Likewise, the giving of the Torah and the temple service and the promises of the patriarchs are theirs. And from them, as far as the physical descent is concerned, came Messiah. There's a lot there. But when much is given, much is required. To where it was through the blood of Messiah, to the Jew especially, reconciling Adonai's people back to him through this more powerful sacrifice of the Passover Lamb of God, while also through the power of his Ruach HaKodesh, is causing the nations to repent and turn to him as well. The nations will know that I am Adonai. A statement that we see in two passages in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore, tell the house of Israel that Adonai Elohim says this. I am going to do this for your sake, house of Israel. But for the sake, I am not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you went. I will set apart my great name to be regarded as holy, since it has been profaned in the nations. You profaned it among them. The nations will know that I am Adonai, first time, says Adonai, when before their eyes I am set apart through you to be regarded as holy. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you from among all the countries, and return you to your own soil. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings and obey them. You will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and increase it and not send famines against you. God is doing this because he wants to restore his name, which Israel has defiled. How is he going to do that? He's going to save his people through the new covenant. It's the promise of the new covenant that restores God's name to the nations that was defiled by Israel itself. A promise made to Israel, yet impacting the nations. Knowing who Adonai is will ultimately be instrumental in causing people to turn to him through Yeshua. It is reiterated again in Ezekiel 37. After Israel as a nation is brought back and the kingdom reunited, the prophet makes the following statement as inspired by Adonai regarding the reunification of Adonai's kingdom. And this starts in verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. And they will never again be divided into two kingdoms. Who is the king? Adonai, Yeshua. My servant David will be king over them. Keeping in mind, David is in essence representing Yeshua, the line of David. David was long since gone when Ezekiel wrote. My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. David the shepherd king. They will live in the land I gave to Yaakov, my servant, where your ancestors lived. They will live there, they, their children, and their grandchildren forever, and David, my servant, will be their leader forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant I will give to them, increase their numbers, and set my sanctuary among them forever. We see this happening as we speak. Let me back up a minute. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant, the new covenant, check. I will give them, I will increase their numbers, check. There are more people living in the land of Israel today, Jewish people, than ever before. And set my sanctuary among them forever, waiting to happen. My home will be with them, waiting to happen. I will be their God and they will be my people. A promise made. Yet the fulfillment of the promise where God resides amongst his people is still yet waiting. The nations will know that I am Adonai. Why will they know? Because of what he says after, who sets Israel apart as holy when my sanctuary is with them forever. Israel's existence is God saying, pay attention because of what I've done. And Israel is the sign that I'm giving to the nations. Yet as some of you heard last Shabbat when we were at the conference, people don't even realize or are paying attention to how important and instrumental Israel is and the significance of what's transpired in the last 70 years. The rest of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 is evidence against Israel. We know what transpired, so there's no need to further litigate the case. However, know full well that Adonai was as, however, know full well that if Adonai was as harsh on his people, he calls his firstborn, his children, his bride, his own treasure. He is just as demanding on those who have been grafted in. Those who were once foreigners and strangers to the promises. He needs to be as tough on everyone. Why is this? Kepha realized this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. I now understand that God does not play favorites, but that whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what people he belongs to. Shaul realized this as well. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Yes, he will pay back misery and anguish to every human being who does evil, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and shalom to everyone who keeps doing what is good, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And further elaborating on this message from Shaul in Romans chapter 12, chapter 2, all who have sinned outside of the framework of Torah will die outside of the framework of Torah. And all who have sinned within the framework of Torah will be judged by Torah. This goes in line with what Shaul wrote in chapter 7, that without Torah I would not have known what sin is. Living outside of the framework of Torah in essence means to you and your life, everything is permissible. While living inside the framework of Torah, Adonai identifies what is permissible and what is not. You can look at it this way. Outside of Torah, all animals are considered food. Eat anything you want. Yet inside Torah, not all animals are considered food for those who follow Adonai. Is everybody with me? Verses 13 and 14. For it is not merely the hearers of Torah whom God considers righteous. Rather, it is the doers of what Torah says who will be made righteous in God's sight. Transgression or sin is violation of Torah. This is from Yaakov, from James chapter 3. So if transgression of Torah leads to unrighteousness, then following the Torah leads to righteousness. Not that we are to earn our righteousness, but that when God calls us, he calls us to be set apart from the world. God's standards are not the ways of the world. Righteousness, as deemed by Adonai, is based on action, not lip service. Verse 15, for their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. I shared with you Ezekiel 36 earlier. Where is the new covenant written? On the heart. God's word is written on the heart. Same thing in Jeremiah 31. Their consciences also bear witness to this, for their conflicting thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. On a day when God passes judgment on people's inmost secrets, according to the good news as I proclaim it, he does this through Messiah Yeshua. But verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rest on Torah and boast about God and know his will and give your approval to what is right, because you have been instructed from the Torah, and if you have persuaded yourself that you were a guide to the blind, a light in the darkness, an instructor for the spiritually unaware, and a teacher of children, since in the Torah you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth. God's knowledge, God's truth, God's wisdom, everything flows outward from Torah. Then, you who teach others, don't you teach yourself. If you teach others, aren't you teaching yourself? Because in order to teach, you have to know God's word. So you can't have one without the other. So when you convey, thou shalt not steal, do you steal, is what Shaul asks. Saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Detesting idols, do you commit idolatrous acts? If you know these things, is it lip service you're giving, or are you living by example? To where in verse 23 and 24, you who take such pride in Torah, do you, by disobeying the Torah, dishonor God? I don't know how many times people have said, well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to do this. And it's like, oh, well, it was all fulfilled in Jesus. He did it, therefore we don't have to. You're keeping in mind, you're missing the point. For the Jew, Shaul is saying, well, these were given to you by God directly. To the nations, he's saying, if you're coming to faith in Messiah, then in essence, you've been grafted in to receive these things. Not that they're negative in any ways, but they're a way of honoring God. So if you're not doing them, are you honoring God or dishonoring God? For circumcision is indeed of value if you do what Torah says. But if you are a transgressor of Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't mean if you're Jewish or not. If you're violating God's commands, if you're violating God's scripture, then in essence, your circumcision means nothing. Now listen to the words, because Shaul flips the scenario. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the Torah, won't his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Indeed, the man who is physically uncircumcised but obeys the Torah will stand as a judgment on you who have had circumcision and have Torah written out but violate it. So, for those of you who desire to follow Torah, you're in essence a testimony and a judgment against a Jewish person who doesn't follow it. Now, keeping in mind, there is a messianic impact in Messiah as to what that looks like. And that's what we convey here. It has nothing to do with the oral law or the traditions. But there is an understanding of what applies to Jew and what applies to Goy that we try to convey and we try to, in essence, rightly divide. In essence, a judgment against Jew is a witness like heaven and earth to Israel. Verses 28 and 29. For the real Jew is not merely Jewish outwardly. True circumcision is not only external and physical. On the contrary, the real Jew is one inwardly, and true circumcision is of the heart, spiritual, not literal. So that his praise comes not from other people, but from God. So this welling up of praise and adoration and this desire to follow after God is not of your own doing, but of the Spirit that resides in you. At least that's how it should be. We saw this earlier when with Ezekiel 36, and I reiterated all this to you having just come out of the 40 days, starting with Elul 1, the month of repentance, and culminating in Tishri 10, Yom Kippur, where the books are closed. All of this I've shared with you. I want you to be mindful of all these things moving forward so that you will have an exceptional year drawing closer to Adonai through your trust in Yeshua, our Kohen HaGadol, growing exponentially in faith, knowledge, and wisdom, all leading to understanding so that you may live your life in faith and by faith. So keep this all in mind. The notes will be up later this week that you can review everything that I've written. And Steve will have the recording sometime this week, right? So if everybody will please rise. Now, with what I described before we played the music, does everybody understand the imagery of the music that I described? Does it give you an understanding that he will return, he will reign, we will go up, and we will worship him? Amen. And then the last was, in essence, Lord, take up your throne. Lord, come soon, in essence. And Lane was sharing with me, those words which you were singing in the last song were, in essence, a prayer. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come soon. Lord, take up your throne in my heart, in the land, Eretz Israel, and throughout the entire earth. You can do a lot with music, by the way. So I don't have a title yet for my sermon, but I do have a sermon. You'll title it for me, okay. Keeping in mind, I was reading this week's Parsha, and it's like, there's something there, and it didn't come to me until this morning. Started writing it about 7 o'clock. So this is what you have. So the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 was first mentioned by Adonai in the chapter before, in chapter 31 and verse 19. He says, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the people of Israel. Have them learn it by heart so that this song can be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land, I swore to them, to their ancestors, flowing with milk and honey, and they have eaten their fill, grown fat, and turned to other gods, serving them and despising me, and broken my covenant, then, after many calamities and troubles have come upon them. This song will testify before them as a witness, because their descendants will still be reciting it and will not have forgotten it. For I know how they think, even now, even before I have brought them into the land for which I swore. They're going to be doing exactly what they're singing as part of the song that God is giving them. yet I would say ultimately not realizing that what they're doing is in essence what God witnessed against in terms of to not do. So in verse 19, it talks about the psalm, this song of Moses being a witness. It's intended to be a witness for Israel by Adonai. Notice how it starts. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Hear, O heavens, as I speak. Listen, earth, to the words from my mouth. If any of you have paid attention over the last few years, this comes also in another place. We've seen it before. In essence, I shared it with you a few weeks ago. Does the term Shabbat Chazon mean anything to anyone? The Sabbath of the vision, basically for the Parsha beginning with Deuteronomy 1, Isaiah 1 is associated with it. Isaiah 1, hear heaven, listen earth, for Adonai is speaking. I raised and brought up children, but they rebelled against me. So the vision of Isaiah begins with God issuing a formal indictment against Judah, and in essence against Jerusalem. The first vision is linked to the reign of the four Judean kings and spans the whole period of Isaiah's ministry. Yet in this case, through Moses, Adonai is issuing a warning that is substantiated by two witnesses, heaven and earth. So in essence, the warning of Deuteronomy 32 is witnessed by heaven and earth. And yet, those very witnesses are called again to witness the accusations that God is bringing against Israel. There's a connection between the two. The witnesses that were there before to witness what God was saying are now there to witness what Israel has done. Heaven, where Adonai resides, and earth, his footstool. Both are witnesses to his creation, his plan, his authority, and I can go on and on and on. They are witnesses to all these things. Both have witnessed much and continue to be God's witness. The first aspect of the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 is testifying to, in essence, his character. The jury, heaven and earth, are listening. In essence, God is proclaiming the following. I will proclaim the name of Adonai. Come declare the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. El HaGadol. The rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A trustworthy God who does no wrong. He is righteous and straight. Then Adonai establishes a case for who will be at fault when the time comes that his people will turn away from him. Verses 5 and 6. In essence, he first says that he is not corrupt. It's not a problem with God, but it is with his children, where he says the defect is in his children, a crooked and perverted generation. Then he goes on, you foolish people, so lacking in wisdom, is this how you repay Adonai? He is your father who made you his. It was he who formed and prepared you. Identified as being foolish and lacking in wisdom is Israel. To be foolish is to be one who is lacking in good sense and in good judgment. In other words, their decision making is flawed. Then in verse 7, remember how the old days were. Think of the years through all your ages. Ask your father, he will tell you. Your leaders too, they will inform you. This statement can be for one looking back from this moment in time. It can also be used at any time in the future, in that it is transgenerational. It is beyond generation. Look back. Ask your father. Ask your leader. This can be done at any time, but God is using it here at this moment. Remember your days of old prior to being a believer in Yeshua. Remember your days of old when you first became a believer in Messiah. When one asks such a question, we are in essence examining our current state versus a time in our past. Typically, when this type of question is being asked, it is because something in our present is not in alignment with something from our past. Lord, what's going on? I remember when I first became a believer and my relationship was really close with you. I remember a time when I grew in faith, but then what happened? A lot of times for believers, and I can attest to this, but I'll use two scenarios. It's like either reaching a plateau where you're not growing anymore, or it's like hitting the glass ceiling where you're prevented from growing. Now, I will say from my own experience, there are times when your growth is exponential, but then it levels off for a while. What is the leveling off period? I believe it's a processing period. Because if you grow too much too fast, you can't process or appreciate where God has brought you. And then you have the other dynamic, hitting the glass ceiling. In other words, you can't go any further up. Is the glass ceiling there because, well, we've reached all of God's potential understanding? Or is it there because something is preventing us from moving forward or up? Sometimes it's us. Sometimes, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, and I hope it doesn't come across as a negative way, but I will use my example. Sometimes people are not equipped to take you where you need to go. My first pastor, he had no idea what he was getting into when I stepped foot in his church. Keeping in mind, I grew under him, but I could only go so far. And then I had to rely on God because there was no one else that could take me where I needed to go. And then God opened the door for another, I don't want to say another path, but another avenue to where I could get what I needed. Because, how do I put this? As a new believer, I knew I had to be under someone. And not everybody thinks that way. But the point being is that there may be a time when you grow above and beyond the capability of who is teaching you. Bless you. Then you have to rely on God either to sustain your growth or to put in your path someone who can enable you to grow more. So, in verse 8 through 14 of Deuteronomy 32, when Elyon gave each nation its heritage, when he divided the human race, he assigned the boundaries of peoples according to Israel's population. So if we look at it this way, he starts with Israel, and then he assigns everything afterwards. But Adonai's share was his own people, Yaakov, his allotted heritage. He found his people in desert country, in a howling, wasted wilderness. He protected him and cared for him, guarded him like the pupil of his eyes, of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up her nest, hovers over her young, spreads out her wings, takes them and carries them as she flies. Adonai alone led his people. No alien God was with him. In other words, there wasn't a council where God was the lead and then he had subordinates that helped him. There was no one else that led Israel out of Egypt than Adonai. He made them ride on the heights of the earth. They ate the produce of the fields. He had them suck honey from the rocks and olive oil from the crags, curds from the cows and milk from the sheep, with lamb fat, rams from Bashan, and goats, with the finest wheat flour, and you drank sparkling wine from the blood of grapes. So remember, when you first came to Yeshua, where were you at in your life? What caused you to turn to him? What kept you on his path? Consider everything in verses 8 through 14 that Adonai did for Israel to keep them, to provide for them. Now consider, what did he do for you? To the Jewish believer, you have this question: has God repudiated his people? Shaul says, heaven forbid, Romans 11:1. For I myself am the son of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not repudiated his people whom he chose in advance. Remember, he started with Israel and then he created the nations around it. He had in mind who Abraham was even before Abraham was created. He had a plan for Israel even before the earth was fully formed in Genesis 1:3, when God said, let there be light. Or don't you know what the Tanakh says about Eliyahu, about Elijah? He pleads with God against Israel. Adonai, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left. And now they want to kill me too. You're talking about a cancer within the nation that God has created, destroying itself from within. Yet what is the prophet? The prophet is the T cell. If anybody understands cancer therapy, the T cells are the cells that attack the cancer cells. Eliyahu was a T cell. He was trying to prevent the cancer from consuming the entire nation. But what is God's answer? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not knelt down to Baal. It is the same way in the present age. There is a remnant chosen by grace. If you remember, I think it was either Yom Kippur or Rosh Hashanah, I talked about the parable of the seeds and the sower. When you look at the ratio, there's four different types of people who become believers, yet only one out of four survive. Adonai has not forgotten his promises to Israel. He has not reneged on them either. It was the case when Shaul wrote these words, and it is the case today. to the Gentile believer, to the goy. Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation on the flesh are called the circumcised. At that time had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promises. You were in this world without hope and without God. But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of Messiah's blood. Once without hope and without God, foreigners to the promises of Adonai made to Israel. Everything Adonai had attached to them was absent to the nations. Yeshua writes in Romans 9, this is what is associated or what God has given to Israel that is to impact the nations. They were made God's children. The Shekhinah has been with them. The covenants are theirs. Likewise, the giving of the Torah and the temple service and the promises of the patriarchs are theirs. And from them, as far as the physical descent is concerned, came Messiah. There's a lot there. But when much is given, much is required. To where it was through the blood of Messiah, to the Jew especially, reconciling Adonai's people back to him through this more powerful sacrifice of the Passover Lamb of God, while also through the power of his Ruach HaKodesh, is causing the nations to repent and turn to him as well. The nations will know that I am Adonai. A statement that we see in two passages in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore, tell the house of Israel that Adonai Elohim says this, I am going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake, I am not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you went. I will set apart my great name to be regarded as holy, since it has been profaned in the nations. You profaned it among them. The nations will know that I am Adonai, first time, says Adonai, when before their eyes I am set apart through you to be regarded as holy. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you from among all the countries, and return you to your own soil. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings and obey them. You will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and increase it, and not send famines against you. God is doing this because he wants to restore his name, which Israel has defiled. How is he going to do that? He's going to save his people through the new covenant. It's the promise of the new covenant that restores God's name to the nations, that was defiled by Israel itself. A promise made to Israel, yet impacting the nations. Knowing who Adonai is will ultimately be instrumental in causing people to turn to him through Yeshua. It is reiterated again in Ezekiel 37. After Israel as a nation is brought back and the kingdom reunited, the prophet makes the following statement as inspired by Adonai regarding the reunification of Adonai's kingdom. And this starts in verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations, and they will never again be divided into two kingdoms. Who is the king? Adonai, Yeshua. My servant David will be king over them. Keeping in mind, David is in essence representing Yeshua, the line of David. David was long since gone when Ezekiel wrote. My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. David, the shepherd king. They will live in the land I gave to Yaakov, my servant, where your ancestors lived. They will live there, they, their children, and their grandchildren forever, and David, my servant, will be their leader forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant I will give to them, increase their numbers, and set my sanctuary among them forever. We see this happening as we speak. Let me back up a minute. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant, the new covenant, check. I will give them, I will increase their numbers, check. There are more people living in the land of Israel today, Jewish people, than ever before. And set my sanctuary among them forever, waiting to happen. My home will be with them, waiting to happen. I will be their God and they will be my people. A promise made, yet the fulfillment of the promise where God resides amongst his people is still yet waiting. The nations will know that I am Adonai. Why will they know? Because of what he says after. Who sets Israel apart as holy when my sanctuary is with them forever. Israel's existence is God saying, pay attention because of what I've done. And Israel is the sign that I'm giving to the nations. It is, some of you heard last Shabbat when we were at the conference. People don't even realize or are paying attention to how important and instrumental Israel is and the significance of what's transpired in the last 70 years. The rest of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 is evidence against Israel. We know what transpired. So there's no need to further litigate the case. However, know full well that if Adonai was as harsh on his people, he calls his firstborn, his children, his bride, his own treasure. He is just as demanding on those who have been grafted in. Those who were once foreigners and strangers to the promises. He needs to be as tough on everyone. Why is this? Kepha realized this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. I now understand that God does not play favorites, but that whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what people he belongs to. Shaul realized this as well. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Yes, he will pay back misery and anguish to every human being who does evil, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and shalom to everyone who keeps doing what is good, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And further elaborating on this message from Shaul in Romans chapter 2, all who have sinned outside of the framework of Torah will die outside of the framework of Torah. And all who have sinned within the framework of Torah will be judged by Torah. This goes in line with what Shaul wrote in chapter 7, that without Torah I would not have known what sin is. Living outside of the framework of Torah in essence means to you and your life, everything is permissible. While living inside the framework of Torah, Adonai identifies what is permissible and what is not. You can look at it this way. Outside of Torah, all animals are considered food. Eat anything you want. Yet inside Torah, not all animals are considered food for those who follow Adonai. Is everybody with me? Verses 13 and 14. For it is not merely the hearers of Torah whom God considers righteous. Rather, it is the doers of what Torah says who will be made righteous in God's sight. Transgression or sin is violation of Torah. This is from Yaakov, from James chapter 3. So if transgression of Torah leads to unrighteousness, then following the Torah leads to righteousness. Not that we are to earn our righteousness, but that when God calls us, he calls us to be set apart from the world. God's standards are not the ways of the world. Righteousness is, as deemed by Adonai, is based on action, not lip service. Verse 15, for their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. I shared with you Ezekiel 36 earlier. Where is the new covenant written? On the heart. God's word is written on the heart. Same thing in Jeremiah 31. Their consciences also bear witness to this, for their conflicting thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. On a day when God passes judgment on people's inmost secrets, according to the good news as I proclaim it, he does this through Messiah Yeshua. But verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rest on Torah and boast about God and know his will and give your approval to what is right, because you have been instructed from the Torah, and if you have persuaded yourself that you are a guide to the blind, a light in the darkness, an instructor for the spiritually unaware, and a teacher of children, since in the Torah you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth. God's knowledge, God's truth, God's wisdom, everything flows outward from Torah. Then, you who teach others, don't you teach yourself. If you teach others, aren't you teaching yourself? Because in order to teach, you have to know God's word. So you can't have one without the other. So when you convey, thou shalt not steal, do you steal, is what Shaul asks. Saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Detesting idols, do you commit idolatrous acts? If you know these things, is it lip service you're giving, or are you living by example? To where in verse 23 and 24, you who take such pride in Torah, do you by disobeying the Torah dishonor God? I don't know how many times people have said, well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to do this. And it's like, oh, well, it was all fulfilled in Jesus. He did it, therefore we don't have to. You keeping in mind, you're missing the point. For the Jew, Shaul is saying, well, these were given to you by God directly. To the nations, he's saying, if you're coming to faith in Messiah, then in essence, you've been grafted in to receive these things. Not that they're negative in any ways, but they're a way of honoring God. So if you're not doing them, are you honoring God or dishonoring God? For circumcision is indeed of value if you do what Torah says. But if you are a transgressor of Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't mean if you're Jewish or not. If you're violating God's commands, if you're violating God's scripture, then in essence, your circumcision means nothing. Now listen to the words, because Shaul flips the scenario. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the Torah, won't his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Indeed, the man who is physically uncircumcised but obeys the Torah will stand as a judgment on you who have had circumcision and have Torah written out but violate it. So, for those of you who desire to follow Torah, you're in essence a testimony and a judgment against a Jewish person who doesn't follow it. Now, keeping in mind, there is a messianic impact in Messiah as to what that looks like. And that's what we convey here. It has nothing to do with the oral law or the traditions. But there is an understanding of what applies to Jew and what applies to Goy that we try to convey and we try to, in essence, rightly divide. In essence, a judgment against Jew is a witness like heaven and earth to Israel. Verses 28 and 29. For the real Jew is not merely Jewish outwardly. True circumcision is not only external and physical. On the contrary, the real Jew is one inwardly, and true circumcision is of the heart, spiritual, not literal. So that his praise comes not from other people, but from God. So this welling up of praise and adoration and this desire to follow after God is not of your own doing, but of the Spirit that resides in you. At least that's how it should be. We saw this earlier when with Ezekiel 36, and I reiterated all this to you having just come out of the 40 days, starting with Elul 1, the month of repentance, and culminating in Tishri 10, Yom Kippur, where the books are closed. All of this I've shared with you. I want you to be mindful of all these things moving forward so that you will have an exceptional year drawing closer to Adonai through your trust in Yeshua, our Kohen HaGadol, growing exponentially in faith, knowledge, and wisdom, all leading to understanding so that you may live your life in faith and by faith. So keep this all in mind. The notes will be up later this week that you can review everything that I've written. And Steve will have the recording sometime this week, right? So if everybody will please rise.